Thank you, worship team, leading us into that expression of worship to our Lord. Well, as the little ones are headed out to go to their gathering, I just want to encourage you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles there to Acts chapter 22 as we move along in this study through Acts, as we move towards the end of this study, but as we also see Paul, the apostle, really at a very interesting time, a very critical time. After the last couple of weeks, and we really talked about his work and his sharing, it really led us into the good news, the message of the gospel, which is really what he was sharing, which was what was so controversial to everyone. And hopefully in the last two sessions, you've been able to participate and you've been able to benefit from hearing the good news and shown the good news in such a clear way. One of the things last week that I thought was so helpful, again, was sharing that great clip by Ron Hutchcraft, who testifies from the bridge, the actual bridge, about the bridge to life and being able to understand our faith kind of described in a diagram of that bridge, and Jesus being the bridge to the new way of life. It's very helpful. But you could see how this grace message, this purely grace message, was such an affront to the religious, because it is everything but religion. It is truly a relationship with the living God. It is nothing to do with man trying to make his way to God, because those ways are impossible. But it is God reaching down to man and saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one comes to the Father but by me. That's Jesus himself speaking. And Jesus himself, the scripture says that if you wonder what the true God is like, then you look at Jesus, because he has explained him. So we ask, okay, well, this Jesus, that's an interesting character, but that's God, folks. That is who God is. Jesus explains him. Now, we understand there is the Father aspect of God that we don't see and we can't fully understand, is beyond our understanding. But he has made himself known to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, so that all who would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. What a beautiful message of love and hope for the human race. You and I don't have to worry anymore about what's going to happen to me, or what happens if this happens to me, or if I end up with this and I die of terminal cancer or heart disease, or something's going to tragic is going to happen to my family. A lot of times we live in this kind of bondage of fear. But the truth is that God is in control. And if you belong to him, everything in your life is under his command. And as you release yourself to him and you live according to his ways, you won't depart the earth 1 minute sooner than he allows. Now, I just don't know of a better way to know that I'm in the hands of the living God and I'm serving him and loving him than that. And so here's what Paul, and really this is the expression of what Paul's sharing that's just stirring up such trouble. And again, I don't understand that. Why? Because it's an amazing message. So let's pray and then we'll jump in, talk some more about it. Father, thank you that you have given us a tremendous privilege to be called yours. And Lord, we don't live up to that as we should. All too often we unfortunately follow the inclinations of our flesh. We stumble, we fall, and Lord, we realize that your love is so great that you don't leave us there, but you encourage us to get back up, and then you by your Spirit empower us to live righteously and right. And Lord, the fact that we can even live in righteousness now as believers is a miracle, because as humans, we're just human. We're not spiritual, but yes, we are. Through Christ, we have that power. And I thank you for that reality of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and empowering us as your children. And no, Lord, I just pray that you would teach us now as Paul goes into this conflict, and as he shares the conflict and the things that we learn from it as we look through this passage. And we pray that you would teach us by your Spirit, guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we get into chapter 22, you know, the thing that jumped out at me as I was looking through all of this was that very thing right there, is dual citizenship. Dual citizenship, you know? What does that mean? It means you're living in two places. You're experiencing citizenship in on the earth and citizenship in heaven. Dual citizenship. What does that mean? Dual citizenship. Well, you know, I have family members that have dual citizenship. Matter of fact, some of you met some of them from the UK. They were here for a period of time. We get little visits from them from time to time. Did you know that all but one of those has a passport? They're citizens of the United States, they're citizens of the United Kingdom, and they're also citizens of the European Union. Now, they have triple citizenships, actually. And I've talked to them some about how that is. That's so odd to have that many citizenships. But how do you work with that? What's pretty amazing is the fact that they can use an American passport, they can use a European passport, they can use an English passport. And in Europe, if you take the American passport, you have to go to that line. And that line is long and that line is slow. But if you have a European passport, boop, you go right through. Isn't that interesting? Well, citizenship works like that. And what we're going to see Paul talk about in here is his citizenship, but it goes beyond that because it talks about you and my as believers' citizenship and how it applies in situations like this. Now, you look at this passage and you're like, well, wait a minute. Paul's in basically being arrested. He's chained. He's bound. Why are we talking about citizenship when he's actually clearly being bound? Well, it has some funny, interesting twists. So as we read along, I think you'll appreciate some that goes with that. So let's just go ahead. I just read with me there, starting chapter 22. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, and being zealous for God, just as you are all today. Now let me explain something real quick before we go along. Gamaliel was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader that was highly respected. He was like being trained under, you know, one of the theologians, the foremost theologians of the day, you know, that you would see, let's say, an Oz Guinness or all of a sudden it's draw blank because about three names hit me at one time. It's a theology, a theological professor that everybody respects, everybody looks at and says, wow, that's Paul. And so he's explaining to these people, and he speaks in the Hebrew dialect so that they will appreciate that fact. He obviously was able to because he was a Jew. And he says that I was brought up and educated strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God just as you all are today. So he's getting common ground with them. And he's saying, look, I'm not that alien to you. Understand, here's the commonness. Here, we're on the same page, guys, to a degree. Verse 4, I persecuted the way, even to death, the way being Christianity, the faith, binding and putting both men and women into prisons. Also, the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them also I received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were in Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. I mean, he was really zealous about this. He saw it as that important. But it happened that as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you persecuted, are persecuting. And those who were with me saw the light to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, get up and go on into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. We've talked about this because Paul shared this. Okay, this is his hope story. This is what he's doing. He's sharing his God story. This is what we do. We share our hope story. We share our God story. Well, he's sharing it, and this is the first part of his God story that he's sharing. And I don't know about you, but wow, what a privilege. I mean, there's no mistaking that you have trusted Christ or that you have been saved by God, is there? if he hits you like that, blinded him, stopped him in his tracks, and spoke to him in a audible voice. And Paul responded. He said, somebody had to lead me to where I was going because the flash of light was so great that it literally physically blinded him. Amazing. What a story that is. But you know, some of you may actually have a story similar to that about your salvation. I don't know. I don't know all of your stories. Maybe you have. Maybe there has been something just absolutely so amazing that turned your head, that turned you around. I've heard some amazing stories, some amazing testimonies. I grew up in a church. I grew up in a family that taught me Jesus. And so from early on, I was a follower of the way. Made a decision on my own as a young teenager and stepped out and trusted Christ and made a profession of my faith. But some people, they've lived their life and they've just literally had an about face where God just jumped out and spoke to them strongly. And so what we see is Paul sharing that testimony as he shares his hope story. And you know, based on what we were talking about last week and the week before, this hope story is something that God gives you and me the opportunity to share and to bring to people in a special way. And we'll talk more about that here in a little bit. But I want to move along to the second part of that story. It says, verse 6, verse 12. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and was well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near me said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very time, I looked up at him and he said, "The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men who have seen and have heard. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Wow. That's pretty bold. Not only did he do first step in that he got knocked off the horse by blinding light and an audible voice and God jumped his case, basically, and said, "Why are you persecuting me? I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting. What's the deal, you devout religious man?" And then at the next step, what does he do? He goes and does exactly what God tells him to do, and this certain man, Ananias, takes him and lays hands on him, and he receives his sight. Wow. You see what's interesting is, do you see the process of faith that's happening here? Do you see how God has hit him, but he hasn't completely got it yet? Because what happens after that? He gets healed of his eyesight, so he sees again. And then after that, he goes to be baptized. Some people read this passage and read into it what's called baptismal regeneration, verse 16. "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." But you see, the focus there is not on the act of baptism as being the saving element. What did the last part of that phrase say? Calling on his name. You see, in this day, particularly with the church and with Christianity, baptism was never seen as something different that you did a long time after you got saved. Baptism was a synonymous act that you did immediately upon salvation. Now, since then, as we go into the other books of the epistles and so forth, we don't necessarily see that synonymous component always right there with the actual act of salvation. But what the point being is here, now why do you delay? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. Baptism washes away your sins. Why? Water? Going through a baptismal, does that wash away my sins? No. The Holy Spirit of God changes you, baptizes you, identifies you in Christ. And when he does that, your sins are removed. They fall on the back of the Savior. The Savior who already died for them is now applied to you so that you now are cleansed in God's eyes. He looks upon you, he sees you as pure. You go through water baptism because what you're telling yourself and everyone around you, the community of believers, and the world beyond, your old friends who used to know you before this new thing happened, you're going into the water, literally, physically, because you are identifying, saying, just like it says in the ritual when we baptize people, is buried in Christ's death in baptism, raised up in newness of life. It is an outward sign of a cleansing that has taken place by the Spirit of God in you. And that's why the importance of the stressing the baptism is here. And so what we're seeing is Paul is first awakened by God. He is taken hold of as the Spirit has called him and knocked him off his horse and drawn him. And he then uses another believer, interestingly enough, to lead him further into the faith and even to lead him to the place of baptism. Isn't that interesting? You see, that's what happens in us, you know? That's why it's important that you and I be sensitive to those people that are around us. Because God may be using you and using me in that process to actually draw this person closer to Him, because He may use you as His instrument to lead them to the faith that God has called them to. You and I get to be a part of that. I mean, if He could, God could just snap His fingers and say, believe, and it's done. And you and I aren't involved. But He didn't choose to do it that way. He chose to bring the message. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Some people read the Word and they're saved. Oftentimes, though, most of the time, because we're relational beings, God will use you and I as we share the Word to hear the Word so that they believe and are saved. And this is where the new and living way that He's called us to is what Paul is experiencing, and he wants us to experience. But he's just sharing his testimony. He is saved, calling on His name. His sins are washed away. He has been made clean. You know, you and I cannot engage in a new and living way if we're still under the bondage of the old way. You see, the difference is that as Christians, we've been set free. We have been released from the old way. Now, I find it very interesting that Paul is sharing these very things as he is bound before men. But don't forget about what we're talking about, because I'm going back to the whole thing about dual citizenship. And how in the world can I be bound as a prisoner and be a free citizen of heaven at the same time? We'll talk about that. It's very important that we understand exactly what's going on here. Salvation is from the Lord. The Lord has called Paul unto Himself. Paul will now go and be baptized and be saved in his testimony. He's looking back and he's saying, this is how I got changed. This is what happened to me in this whole process. And then we see as he moves along, it happens in verse 17, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. I find it interesting that here he is again, sharing the same testimony with the same. And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Oh boy. Things getting pretty rough at this point. It's the same folks that he had problems with before. He's back again, and he's sharing that message again, and they are just as irate as they were before, because he says, what? That my ministry that I've been called to fulfill and to do in this new and living way of life that I've been called to is to go to the Gentiles. Salvation is from the Jews. Why in the world is he going to the Gentiles? This Paul, who was trained under the best of the best of Judaism, Gamaliel, is now saying, I have been called to go to the pagan, to the heathen, to the unwashed, to the uncircumcised, the Gentiles. They are angered by that because it's everything that they're not supposed to do. That is unclean. You do not go to the unclean. But that is exactly what Paul has said he is going to do. Folks, I want to tell you something. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, when we trust Him and we're made new in Christ by His power, we've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. We are now identified as His property. We have been now empowered by His Holy Spirit to go and to do and to fulfill the ministry. This is the new and living way He's called you and me to, just like He did Paul. And in our case, just like it is Paul's case, is to go forth with the Word, not only teaching it, but living it. Everything that we do and how we interact with people is a changed life. That is my ministry. That is your ministry. Now, for you, it's going to be different than it is for me. But don't for one minute think that your place in the workforce out there, if it's not up here in a pulpit or teaching a Sunday school class in a church, is anything less, because it's not. Whatever you've been called to do is a transformed man or woman in a role of the world that has not been transformed. And you carry with you the divine imprint of God. And you share the truth of God that brings salvation, but you also live out the truth of God in the way that you operate, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the way that you behave in situations that present challenges to you, challenges to disobey or to break the law, challenges to mistreat people, or to be greedy, or to be lazy. It's the Spirit of God Himself that calls you at that point to be bigger than that. Why? Because then you begin to live out, and your life actually carries a texture of the very truth that you proclaim in Jesus Christ. So that they see there's reality, there's meat to this thing. It's not just talk. It's not just somebody else popping off about their experience. It's somebody who's showing you that their hope story really is true. It's real. And this basically is the witness. This is what you and I share. Paul himself clearly angered them because his life was exemplary before them. And that was his ministry to be fulfilled. I want to encourage you that this passage, even though it's just talking about Paul's testimony some almost 2,000 years ago about something seemingly obscure, is not obscure at all. It's just as fresh and as current today as it was then for you and me as believers. About our Apostle Paul and the role that God played with him, but also about how that applies to you and me as believers today. Do never underestimate the power of the Word of God. A lot of people say, well, you know, if Jesus didn't speak it and it's not in red letters, then it's not that important. Do not fall for that, because we believe that every word that we see here is the Word of God. This word right here is just as important as the red letters, because we believe this is the inspired Word of God. Therefore, every bit of it has meaning, purpose, and power for us as we follow it in process. And so what we see then is in verse 22, we see the next thing that happens. It said they listened to him. They listened to him up until this statement. And then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." My word. I mean, good night. What's he done? Really? I mean, now, wait a minute. Maybe some Christians earlier on could have said that, because he was killing Christians or having them killed. I mean, that's pretty serious stuff. You know, we have capital punishment in America for people that murder. Oh, it wasn't that they were upset about. They wanted him dead for what he said about what? Well, several things. We just went over the bit about the Gentiles, but also his witness about the Spirit of God being something different, this experience, this salvation, this baptism to this Jesus, the way of the way, more than what they would believe. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, that people would be that passionate. But, you know, I was just reading in the news today, this morning, I shouldn't have, but I was reading online some stuff about people that were just absolutely incensed by a tradition in a high school football field, a team playing on the field for years and years and years. They have sang, "How Great Thou Art." And all of a sudden, one student gets ticked off, throws a big fit. We don't supposed to have that. So they put out a thing. You can no longer, the band can't play that at halftime. They can't do that anymore. So you know what happened? When halftime came, you could have heard a pin drop. There was nothing. Oh, but then, in the middle of that time, some people up in the stands began to hum. And they began to hum, "How Great Thou Art." And little by little, more and more people picked up and picked up and picked up, until that whole place in a cappella sang the hymn, "How Great Thou Art." But you see, people were so angry that someone would sing such a song and be forced upon them you can see the kind of pitch of anger that was on Paul at this time as well. Well, Paul didn't sing the hymn, "How Great Thou Art," but we do know that what Paul did was he demonstrated his purpose very clearly, that God had called him to, specifically gifted him, specifically called him sovereignly out of their religion into the new and living way. And what does it say then? "And they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust in the air. And the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging so that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him that way." So we're going to beat it out of you. Why are they shouting against you? They were throwing dirt in the air, throwing off their cloaks as a symbol. The Jewish, it's distress, it's blasphemy. We're in grave distress, putting dust in the air and on the head. Verse 25, "But when they stretched him out with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by him," this is where I love Paul's style, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" Oh, he's done this before. I love how he just drops the other shoe. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, is that passive aggressive or what? But see, he's using it because he knows the purpose behind it. He's using every situation. Would you and I be in that opportunity? I would have already probably thrown that card out there and said, "Please don't hit me. Please. I'm a Roman citizen. Leave me alone." Well, Paul is waiting, and he takes the opportunity, and he says that, "I am a Roman and uncondemned." Now, why would he claim to be a Roman? I mean, of all things, a Roman, a filthy pagan society, who would even want to be called a Roman citizen? That's not the way Paul looked at it. And this is where I think you and I need to stop, and we need to think about this citizenship that we've been called. Yes, even though we're citizens of heaven, yes, there's more to that than all, but you and I have been called citizens of this world too. You and I today sitting in here are American citizens. That's nothing to be ashamed of. Matter of fact, that's something that God has called you to, for you to use that position of authority and of privilege to change the world for Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't ashamed of being a Roman citizen, even though Rome was horrible, rife with immorality. I mean, we're talking about a place that had Nero as king. Come on. But he's using it to his benefit because God has called him to that place. You see? And so he is not ashamed to say, "I am a citizen of Rome." In verse 26, it says, "When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and told him, saying, 'What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman.'" Verse 27, "The commander came and said to him, 'Tell me, are you a Roman?' And Paul says, 'Yes.' Verse 28, "The commander answered, 'I acquired this citizenship with a large sum of money.'" Here goes another trump card. "And Paul said, 'But I was actually born a citizen.'" Oh, you see, what happens is, as Romans, you could buy a citizenship. You would pay for it. You weren't born a citizen, but you could buy a citizenship, and you were pretty important. But if you were born a Roman citizen, you're really important. This guy's going to try to flash his cards, show cards, and say, "Hey, here's my citizenship. I paid big money for this." Paul goes, "I was born a citizen." Trump. Golly, it just doesn't get funnier than this. I just love that. It's just life right there in front of you. "Therefore, those who were about to examine him immediately let go of him." Can you picture this? Yeah. Whoa. Yeah. Let go. Folks, I want to tell you something. There's nothing wrong with using your citizenship of the earth to make changes for God. Matter of fact, we're supposed to. It's our responsibility. A lot of people say, "Well, you know, I'm a citizen of heaven, and I just don't have anything to do. I don't look at that flag anymore. That country doesn't represent me. I don't believe what they believe. I don't have anything to do with it." Don't go there. You don't know. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been called to be power and a power of change wherever you are. Use it for His kingdom and for His glory. What has God given you? He's given you, as a citizen of the United States, the right to vote. He's given you, we still have it, yes, freedom of speech. You know, and I can go through the list of Bill of Rights, and we can talk about what we do have. Use those for the kingdom of God. Don't use them for selfish gain. Don't use them so that you can build yourself a nest egg and put your faith in gold. But use it to advance the kingdom of God for His glory. And this is what Paul was doing. He saved that until this moment to drop again on these folks so that they would hear. And they let go of him. And the commander also was afraid when he found out that he was a Roman, and because he had put him in chains. That commander could have gotten in serious trouble for that. They have. Kind of interesting how things go. Folks, I want to tell you something. God will take care of you. Even in situations where God is still going to use Paul. Yes, Paul goes to his demise ultimately by the hands of the enemy, but God brought him through and said, I will take care of you and I will use you. Folks, we must trust Him in the midst of these things. He will give you the words to speak before the kings and the magistrates. He did for Paul. But it doesn't happen the way we think it does it? It takes a lot of faith. It gets scary sometimes when He lets us go right to the edge. But trust Him and let Him be the spokesman for you. And that's exactly what we see happen. And in verse 30, on the next day, wishing to know for certain why he had been accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered him to the chief priests and all the council to assemble, and brought Paul down and set him before them. Now we'll move on into that next week as he goes on to Caesarea. But do you see the dynamic of what's going on here? That is some majorly powerful, powerful stuff. Paul is using his passport. He's using his Roman citizenship to advantage, the advantage of the kingdom in this particular case. What Paul is doing, and the reason he can do it to the advantage of the kingdom, is because he is a citizen of heaven and he knows it. You see, and this is kind of the dualism that we deal with. Yes, our feet are on the earth, but you know what? Our head's in the clouds. I mean, we are called to do the work of the ministry on the earth, but it's because we have been redeemed to a new and living way. The Scripture says what? You and I have been seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. That's true. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your whole being of your soul, your spirit established is in Him. You get that. No longer are you prey and fodder for the demons of this earth, unless you choose to be. You have been put in a place spiritually that is safe and secure and in a relationship with the living God. Yes, your feet are still on the earth. You and I will not be perfect until we die, when we go before Him, that transformation into glory. But until then, we have a relationship. What about your marriage? Your marital relationship, those who are married? It grows, doesn't it? It builds. You can't even compare after 30 years what it was like at 10, can you? It's the same thing in a relationship with Jesus Christ. As you continue to walk in a relationship with Him, you get to know Him in ways that you didn't even know existed when you were new in the faith. But it's a walk of faith. You've got to trust. You've got to believe. And you're called to love. That means to commit yourself to Him. To be willing to go that further step and that further mile. And as a result, what you're doing is you're living out the reality of the citizenship that you have in heaven because of what Christ has done for you. There's a component, and I'm trying to explain it, and I think we're getting this, is that citizens of heaven have a now but not yet experience. You are a citizen now, but there's still that yet to be. And so you do live in the lurch by faith in that process. And that's what Paul's doing. Even as he is being sacrificed to the place of being killed, he is a citizen of heaven, and he's not worried about that aspect. Even though he realizes his earthly citizenship could soon be over. His world passport stamped end over. I like this. I ran across this as I was preparing stuff. Is that we are citizens of heaven with work permits on earth. That's pretty good. You know, it's all this talk about work permits and illegals and so forth. Well, sorry, undocumented employees. You are the salt of the earth. See, this is a key part of this, and this is what we need to understand about fulfilling our ministry. Just like salt purifies, salt flavors. Salt brings change. Don't be like the salt that was thrown out. that had lost its flavor, had gotten corrupted and was thrown out to the dung pile for the animals to walk on. Our salt is the pure salt of the living Word of God, and we've been called to fulfill that. That's what Paul was doing, as he had been called to do, and you and I are that. And then Ephesians 2, I just love this because I think it just sums up so much. There's a lot of words to read up there, but I want it all in one slide. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Prince of the power of the air meaning Satan. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in His mercy, because of His great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, and by grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him, and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, there's the not yet, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Oh, by the way, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in. Do you see how He's got your back? Do you see how this is inspired by Him, and it's kept by Him, and it's sealed by Him? That's your and my faith in Jesus Christ He's talking about right here. You can see why the religious people did not like what Paul was sharing, because this is the message that he was sharing. I don't see a whole lot of room for pride and for boastfulness and for flamboyance about what I have done. Do you? Matter of fact, I see somebody coming in with a nail and punching the hole in the inflatable and watching it deflate, because it is all about God and His work in us. It's about us submitting to His work and letting Him do through us the change. And this is what Paul was talking about. And I love this, because this is the encouragement that you and I have as a result of this new and living way. Hebrews 4:14-16, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I want to tell you something, too. A Jew, especially, in that day, they would totally get that. If they were devoted to their faith and weren't converted to this, they might not like what he was saying, but they understood the sacrificial system. They understood that this high priest was just like the high priest in the Jewish temple, who would actually be the go-between between man and between God, who was dwelling His presence in the Holy of Holies behind the curtain, where only the high priest himself could go periodically with fear and dread because of the presence of the Holy God. And if he comes in with a corrupted heart, he would potentially be struck dead before the presence of God. The high priest is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who can't sympathize. You think the high priest that was in the Jewish temple was human. So yeah, he could sympathize to a degree. But you know, his troubles might not have been the same troubles as yours. But we have the one who was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. You see, he relates to all humanity because he understands. Though he was tempted, he did not give in. Somebody says, well, I can't really relate to a God who never sinned, because he really doesn't fit the same understanding that I would as a sinner. Wrong. Let's play that out just real quick. You're tempted to sin. Temptation mounts. The temptation mounts. The temptation mounts. You give in. The temptation subsides. Jesus Christ. Temptation mounts. He doesn't give in. Temptation mounts. He doesn't give in. Temptation mounts. He doesn't give in. Temptation mounts. He never did give in. Therefore, he was victorious, because when his sacrifice was on the cross for us, there was nothing that couldn't be punished. It was done for. He took it completely upon himself. Totally upon himself. He took it. He's free. You are free in Jesus Christ. You are free in Jesus Christ. Do not fall back under the old ways. Therefore, let us draw near now. Why? You can draw near with confidence. Yes, you can. To the throne of grace. Why? Because He took it for you. You're free. So that we may receive mercy and find help in time of need. You don't have to go through somebody anymore. You don't go through a preacher. You don't go through a priest. You go straight to Christ. And He receives you. He accepts you. This is the message that Paul spoke. And you can see how this completely undermined their system. Well, interestingly enough, as we see, he moves on to Caesarea, and ultimately he goes right into the face of the Gentiles. And as a result of that, then he begins to experience the persecution of the unbeliever that we see comes as a result of that. But God Himself wanted everyone to know, through Jesus Christ, through Paul, the apostle, that you can live with a dual citizenship. But the citizenship in heaven is your destiny. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, thank you that your word is limitless with truth. That we have the ability to look at it afresh and anew and learn more and more and more from it as we go through it. And Lord, I thank you that it's not about me, and it's not about my works and my deeds, but it is about me and your love for me, for each one of us, and that you offer free grace and transformation. And I pray that for all of us in here, that we would understand that role and what that means in our life. In Jesus' name.